Well, shalom, y'all. Just want to welcome you to this week's teaching. We are so glad that you have joined us again this week. We just want to say welcome back and great shalom. Have those who love his Torah and nothing will cause them to stumble. It is the very reason why we love to study his word, because we know that as we hide his word, his law, the instructions which he has given us, every bit of his word within our hearts and within our minds, and as we apply them into our lives, as we walk and we strive to be obedient to his commands and his law and his Torah, that we are just building a firm foundation in our life that will cause us to be able to stand against the storms and the trials of this world, the persecution of this world, and nothing will cause us to stumble. We know that when we walk in obedience to his word, that great peace comes, that blessing comes, completeness comes, and joy comes from walking in obedience to his word. And of course, we could never walk in obedience to his word if we have not first been born again, and that is putting our belief in Yeshua as our Messiah, believing that he died upon that cross for our sins, that he has cleansed us of all of our uncleanness. He has forgiven us of all of our sins, and he has placed his Holy Spirit within our hearts. He has circumcised our hearts, and by his Spirit, he has given us the power to walk in obedience to his word. He is leading us and guiding us by his Spirit and helping us to interpret his word, to apply his word into our lives, and to walk in his righteousness. And that is to love him the way he wants to be loved and to love people the way he wants us to love them. So, hallelujah. With that said, we are going to jump into this week's Torah portion. This week's Torah portion is called The Life of Sarah. We are now going to actually be picking up in a passage where Sarah passes away, and Abraham is now actually going to send one of his servants back to his homeland to find a wife for Isaac. So you could say this is a very exciting Torah portion for Isaac. Isaac gets himself a wife. Hallelujah. So we're going to be talking about this servant whom Abraham sends to find a wife for Isaac, and what are some things that we can apply into our lives today and what we can learn and glean from this Torah portion for this year. And may his Spirit speak to each and every single one of us as we go through this week's teaching. So let's look at Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and Yahweh had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by Yahweh, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. Yahweh, God of heaven, took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land.' He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahar. Now, just want to kind of point to a couple kind of quick things that we can talk about here in this passage before we move on talking about this servant of Abraham. Now, first thing is, we kind of look at this passage and, you know, Abraham is really insistent, number one, upon Isaac not actually going back to the land of his fathers or to where his family resides. And when I kind of think about that passage and I kind of ask myself, why would Abraham not want Isaac to go back? Is it possible that Abraham believes that there would be a temptation for Isaac to desire to stay in the land of his family? Because remember, Abraham is living as a stranger in the land where he is. And so is Isaac. And when Abraham passes away, and Isaac is now, you know, the next in line, and the promise is flowing down through him, and the promise is connected to the land of Canaan. Okay? The promise that their descendants would be as the dust of the ground and as the stars of the sky is connected to the land of Canaan. So if Isaac was to leave the land of Canaan and go back to the land of Abraham's family, then he would thus forfeit the promise. Okay? Now, Isaac, upon being born, has never been around Abraham's family. So he doesn't know the comfort of being around Abraham's family. He has lived a life as a stranger in the land with Abraham and Canaan. And he probably knows that if Isaac was to go back and experience the comfort of being with Abraham's family, that the temptation may be too great for Isaac to come to Canaan and to come back to Canaan with his wife. Now, what's interesting, though, is the next generation down, Jacob does actually go back to the land of his family, but at the time when it was for him to come back, Yahweh brings him back, and we see that Yahweh makes it very uncomfortable for Jacob in the land of the relatives there of Abraham. And I believe that's to make sure that Jacob comes back. Because again, the promise is tied to the land of Canaan. Abraham knows that. He is aware of that. And he wants to make sure that Isaac stays in the land of Canaan. The second thing is Abraham is very insistent upon Isaac not marrying a daughter of the Canaanites. Well, we could ask ourselves here, why would Abraham not want Isaac to marry a daughter of the Canaanites? Now, if you remember, a couple of Torah portions back, we discussed how when Yahweh promised to Abraham what was to come, he told Abraham that he would be a stranger in the land of Canaan and in the land of Egypt for 400 years because the lawlessness, the sin of the people of the land of Canaan was not full yet. Their cup of iniquity had not been filled up yet. Okay, so with that said, though, Abraham knows that the people of the land were lawless, and he did not want his son marrying one of the daughters of the lawless ones, thus leading him astray. If you remember, if we go back to the story of Noah, how it talks about how the sons of God, those who were righteous, who were walking in the ways of the Almighty, began to marry the daughters of men. Those who were lawless, those who were wicked, we see this falling away occurred to where there was only one who was righteous, and that was Noah. So the Torah forbids. It would actually forbid Israel, when they came into the land, from marrying the people of the land. And he told them that if you do, they will lead you astray. We see that with Solomon. Remember, Solomon would marry multiple women, and many of those women were women that were forbidden for him to marry upon the Torah because they were women of the land. And scripture tells us that they turned his heart away from Yahweh. So Abraham was a just, righteous man. He was a perfect man. That's how scripture describes Abraham. Just, meaning lawful. There is a scripture that says that Abraham was obedient, him and his household was obedient to the laws of Yahweh, to his Torah, the Hebrew word there. So, scripture speaks of the fact that Abraham had law. He had instructions. He had a righteousness in which he had to follow. And as we read through the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his sons, we see the concepts of the Torah in their lives. We also see men being held accountable from breaking laws that are within the Torah. A just and righteous God does not hold somebody accountable to breaking a law that they are unaware of. So, Abraham must have known the Torah. It had to have been taught to him. And he taught it to his family. And his family knew it. It was given to him verbally, or you could say orally. Then his family goes to Egypt. They become indoctrinated in Egypt. They are pulled out of Egypt. And then the law is now given in writing. Okay? So Abraham knew that it was not in God's heart for Isaac to marry one of the daughters of the Canaanites. So he wants his servant to go to the land of his relatives to get a wife for his son. And it's also interesting that Jacob as well, the son of promise, does not marry a daughter of the Canaanites, but marries a daughter of their relatives. So let's talk about this servant here. The scripture here first says that this servant was the oldest servant of Abraham's house. So this was the servant who had more than likely served Abraham for the longest period of time. He had a very good relationship, I would say, with Abraham. He had been with Abraham for a very long time. And I believe that he has shown himself to be faithful unto Abraham, which is why Abraham chose this servant to do this task. This was a servant who had shown himself to be faithful to Abraham. So because he had been faithful in other areas and other things that he was instructed to do, Abraham knew that he could trust this servant to be faithful in this matter. See, as a faithful servant, what a faithful servant does is he fulfills the desire of his master, not the desire of himself. So think about that for a moment. When we think about being a faithful servant to Yahweh, it starts with us having a desire to do his will, to do his desire, and not our own. Okay? We lay aside our own thoughts. We lay aside our own wishes, our own opinions, and we submit ourselves to our master to do his will, not our will. So that's what it means to walk in a faithful covenant relationship with Yeshua. It's not about our will. It's not about our desires, but it's about doing his will, satisfying his desire. And what does Yeshua say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. A faithful servant of Yahweh will keep his commandments. And as I was saying, this was the oldest servant. This was a very important matter and task for Abraham. So he went to the servant that he trusted the most. So we're going to talk about what it means to be faithful. And we're going to talk about why it is important to be trustworthy, to be found faithful in the smallest of things, so that we can be found worthy to be trusted in greater task for his kingdom. I don't know about you, but my desire is to leave a mark on this earth for his kingdom. I want to make a difference. I want to be one who is trustworthy, who is found faithful, and can be trusted to do big things for his kingdom, because I want to make an impact, because I want to see the kingdom of Satan defeated in this earth. So let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in this passage here, this is Yeshua speaking, and he's talking about who is a faithful and wise servant. And he talks about how there's this one servant who is left to be made ruler over the household of his master when his master has left town. So his master has gone away, and this servant is left to rule over the other servants and over the matters of his household. And we see here one of the things is to give them food in their due season. Okay, and the scripture says, blessed is that servant, okay, whom when his master comes, will find so doing. Will find him doing what? It's talking about when this master returns, he finds this servant the faithful servant, who also happens to be wise, doing the desire of the master, doing the thing the master had asked him to do, had directed him to do. He was treating the servants well. He was ruling over the house well. He was doing what he was told to do. Okay? So this speaks of the fact that we do not know the hour or the time when Yeshua, our master, will return. And when he returns, what will he find you doing? Will he find you doing his will? Or will you be as the evil servant who says, my master is delaying his coming, and he beats the fellow servants? So he begins to act wickedly, unjust, unlawfully, not obedient, not doing the will of the master, but doing his own will. Okay, so the question is, when Yeshua returns, will he find you doing your own will, or will he find you doing his will? Now, Paul tells us that we are a servant to either one of two things, okay? There is no such thing that we're just free and we are serving absolutely no one, because you are serving one or two things. You are either serving sin or you are serving righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is the righteous requirements that Yahweh requires of us, which is defined by his Torah. When we walk in obedience to his word, we are walking in his righteousness. So we are either a servant to his will, his desire, which is expressed and written in the Torah. That is what the Torah is. It is the written desire of our master on how he wants to be loved and how he wants us to love people. So will we serve his desire, or are we going to serve sin or lawlessness? Sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, now Paul tells us, you are the servant to the one whom you obey. Paul doesn't tell you, you are the servant to the one whom you say you are the servant of. You are the servant to the one whom you obey. Meaning, if you are serving your own desire, if you are obeying your own desire, obeying your flesh, obeying lawlessness, then you are serving sin. You are not a faithful servant unto Yahweh. But if you are obedient unto the Torah, if you are obeying his law and his commandments, then you are now a servant unto his righteousness. You are doing the desire of your heavenly Father. So a faithful servant seeks out the desire of his master, and when his master returns, he is found being obedient and doing the desire of his master. Now, we talked about how this servant of Abraham had to show himself to be worthy, to be faithful. So even in the small things, so we need to show our desire to be obedient to his law and his Torah, even in the smallest of things. Because when we show that we desire to do his will, even in the smallest of things, then he can begin to trust us in the larger things. And when we desire to be obedient to him, even in while we're doing maybe small things, he can entrust us to do more and more for his kingdom. Because see, it's not about us, but it's about his name being proclaimed in this earth and his message being proclaimed in this earth and us just being willing to be faithful to what he has instructed us to be. And to the one who is found serving his own desire, what does it say? His portion is with the hypocrites, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is speaking of hell. We are going to spend eternity either in hell or in heaven, in his kingdom to come, or in hell with Satan. And it's going to be based, and we see Yeshua ties it to the very concept right here, that when he returns, are you found to be faithful? Are you serving his desire? Now, of course, we cannot serve his desire unless we are first born again. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You who are faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered him and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the banker. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Reading this passage kind of in context with where we're speaking of here, you kind of think about this idea of this servant with the 1 talent and how he goes and he hides the talent, or which represents the money, in the ground instead of investing it. We know by the way the master responds in this passage that the desire of the master was for these people, when he gave them this money, was for them to invest this money, for them to make money with what he had given them. That was his desire. But the one who had been given 1 did not do the desire of the master, but instead chose his own desire, and that was to be in fear and to hide the talent and not invest it and not make money. So he does not do the will of the master. And because he did not do the will of the master, what he had was taken away from him. So that is a very sobering thought to think about. Even if you have very little right now, even if he has entrusted you with very little, you need to make sure that you are doing the desire of your master. Because if you're not doing the desire of the master, he will take what he has given you away from you, and he is going to give it to someone else. Okay? So we need to be faithful. So first of all, faithfulness starts with us doing his desire and will and being obedient to his word. Following his spirit, walking according to his spirit and not according to our flesh. Number one, that is the most important thing when it comes to being a faithful servant. Okay? Then we get the concept of the idea that he will come and he will show us things and he will impart things into our hearts and he will teach us things. And some of these things he imparts and he teaches us, he desires us to share and to be a witness of him and to proclaim those things unto others. And we need to make sure that we are doing that according to his desire, not according to our own desire, following his spirit and the discernment of his spirit. And as we do that and we're faithful to be a vessel for him, that not everything that he teaches and he gives us is meant to just be bottled inside of us and kept inside of us, but it is meant to be shared. We are to encourage one another. We are to build up the body. We are also called to be a shofar, to be a sounding blast to the lawless world around us. So we need to be faithful in that regard. And as we're faithful in that, then he will give us more. If we're not faithful in that regard, then he will take away that which has been given unto us. Okay? Now, who is it given unto? When it's taken away from the unfaithful servant, who is the one that is rewarded? It is the one who is faithful. The reward comes to the one who is found doing the desire of his master. Revelation speaks of the fact that those that enter into the gates are found doing the commands of Yahweh. Okay, so what that's speaking of is that they have a belief in Yeshua. They believe that he died on the cross for them, that by his blood there is a remission and a cleansing of their sins, and they are forgiven of all their sins, and they have had their hearts circumcised, and they have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they have from that moment on fought the good fight. It is a fight to be a faithful servant. There's going to be days where you will not be faithful. And those are the days that you can praise him, that he is faithful even when we are not. But we do not use that as a means or an excuse to continue in unfaithfulness and continuing to deliberately break the law and to walk in our own desire and instead of his desire. We will miss the mark. We will mess up because we are still living in this carnal flesh, this corrupted body. This corrupted body has not put on incorruption yet. So we're going to miss the mark, okay? But our goal and our strive each and every day ought to be a faithful servant, taking up our cross each and every day. Remember, what did Yeshua say? If you want to be my disciple, then you need to take up your cross and die daily. So daily, we have to die to the desires of our flesh. Daily, we have to make a conscious effort. And sometimes it's going to be multiple times during the day. We have to make a conscious effort not to seek our desire, but to seek the desire of our master, to walk in obedience to his word. That's what it means to take up our cross. That's not just a nice little catchy phrase that you can just go around saying, I took up my cross today. To take up your cross means that you have died to your desires and you are walking in obedience to his law, to his commandments, to his instructions, to loving him the way he has told us to love him and to love people the way he has told us to love people. Not loving him and loving people according to our own desires, but according to his desires. And when we are faithful in our obedience to that, and when we are faithful to being a mouthpiece for him and sounding the shofar and speaking forth those things which he has placed inside of us, which he has shown us, not being selfish and holding on to it to ourselves, but being willing to be a vessel used by him to use our talents that he has given us, the anointing in which he has given us, the spirit that he has put upon us, then he is able to come and entrust us with more, to give us more insight, to give us more of an anointing. You can increase an anointing. Remember, Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah. So there is this increase of anointing that we can walk in and that we can flow in from being faithful in what he has given us. And that faithfulness starts with obedience to his law and his word and being obedient in the gifts and the talent and the anointing in which he has given us as well. But, you know, scripture also speaks of a double portion of judgment. So that's a dangerous thing to think about as well. To those who are not found to be a faithful servant of the Almighty. So let us take time to consider the servant of Abraham. Let's think about, you know, what he had done to show to Abraham that he was worthy to go upon probably the most important task that Abraham ever gave to one of his servants. What it meant that he was the one who was picked, and why he was the one who was picked. And do we have a desire to be in that kind of standing with God. That when it comes to an important task, an important thing that he needs done, that he can look down across this earth and he can point to you and say that I find that person there trustworthy. Because we have been faithful to his commands, even while doing the smallest of things. We've been faithful in his commands, even in doing maybe the medium things. Because remember, this parable talks about the one with the five, the one with the two, and the one with the one. So you have the one with, you could say, greater influence, one that has a bit of a medium influence, and the one who has the least. The one that had the medium influence, he was faithful. And he still did what the master desired. And he was given more. And so that's what we want to be. We want to, even if you are at that spot of the two talent, we want to be found faithful even in that small thing. And what we don't want to be is if we are at one talent, we don't want to just go off and do our own thing. But if we are at the one talent level, that we are found faithful and he gives us another one. Now we're at the two talents. We're found faithful. He gives us two more. Before long, you're going to find yourself at the five talents and 10 talents. So instead of complaining about where we're at, complaining about maybe what's going on around us, maybe complaining about, you know, I only have one talent. Let us be thankful for what we have. Let us be thankful for the fact that he has even given us one talent, because we don't even deserve the one. And let us show him that we can be faithful with that one talent. And that we will be faithful to keeping his commandments no matter what's going on around us, no matter who's watching, no matter if I see immediate blessings pouring out upon my life or not. But I'm going to continue in doing that which is good. Because as Paul said, he says, do not grow weary in doing good, because in due season you will reap. So just hold on to that promise. Do not grow weary in being a faithful servant if you are, you know, one talent, even as a five talent. Do not grow weary and doing good and being obedient and being faithful and seeking out his desire. Because in due season, you will reap your reward. You will. Hallelujah. Well, we are so glad that you have joined us again this week. And we will be back again next week. We will have another teaching next week about the Torah portion. So we hope that you come and join us as we dive into his word, into his Torah. You know, he is a loving father who loves us, who desires to protect us and guard us and deliver us and heal us. That is his covenant with us, that he is our God. He's our healer. He's our deliverer. And what he asks for us is for us to seek his desire. And to walk faithfully with him. But he is a loving and passionate and merciful and forgiving God. And when we mess up and we are unfaithful, he is still faithful. So hallelujah and praise him for that. And we hope that you do come back and join us next week as we dive into next week's Torah portion. So come back now and shalom, y'all.